Some good stuff in there, huh? It's crazy. This idea of talking about how we have so many more ways to get connected, yet the biggest struggle people have is loneliness. It's like we're drowning in a sea of people by being lonely. And that's weird. And it's really became worse over the years. Half of that video, most of the video talking about the social media, most of the stuff didn't exist just a few years ago. Matter of fact, it's interesting to have this conversation and to see this video and this research and just be a leader in a church to watch how things have changed. Because today actually is Rock Point's 12th birthday. It's 12 years old. And here's what's crazy about in those short 12 years. When we started, MySpace was still a year away from coming into existence. And now it's still a year away from trying to come back into existence. Yeah, Facebook was a couple years away. Twitter was almost 10 years away. You had Snapchat, which just, you know, all the teenagers, it's their way of communicating because all of us old people got onto Facebook now, so they've abandoned that. And so all of these social media things we talk about, really just 12 years ago, they weren't really there. Social media was like emails, having, you know, stuff like that. Texting even 12 years ago. I know I got on a little bit late, but you realize texting did not become real popular unless you're like just a techno geek until you could have the phones that had the full keyboard. Because you remember trying to text somebody? Like I had one friend that got really into texting early on, and it's like, I'm not going to answer your text because I got to push that button. All right, 1, 2, 3. Oh, I pushed it too many times. Now I'm back to the H. And it took like a 45 minutes. I'm like, how is this saving me time? You're spending 3 times as much time to avoid actually having a conversation. Things have changed. We have so many ways to have friends and be connected and chat and Pinterest and all of these things. Yet why is loneliness on the increase? Well, I think that there's the truth in what the video said. Is because all these things we're going after is we do long for something. Human beings were built by God for community, to have real relationships. And all of these attempts, although I'm on Facebook, I think it's a great tool to do some stuff. But so many people use all of these other ways to consider that's how they're gonna relate because it's easier than a real friendship. And so we have all these connections, yet we're not really connected. Just as that video said, is we're in control. So we have a society that's starving and longing for real community and isn't getting it. I think to really just boil down that whole video, what they were talking about is this idea, it's similar to eating. I'm getting hungry, so I'm gonna talk about food. We go after fast food fellowship. We as human beings go after fast food just like we go after fast food. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, I don't crave a carrot. Some of you are, and you can seek counsel for that. But no, actually, we should crave the thing. It's funny how I don't crave the things I should eat. Now, we went to a society where I said it's fat that's bad. Fat's not the problem. It's sugar, really. I could have told you that. But the idea of we like fat with sugar, bad combination. And so everything we like is filled with sugar and filled with fat. And we go, so when we're hungry, we are a fast food society. Why? You can drive through, it's cheap, it's fast, you're in control, you immediately eat, you immediately feel good for about 25 minutes. The problem is it works right away, but after a while, it doesn't feel good. It just feels good in the moment because it creates sugar and fat. All that sugar creates a reaction in your body that spikes up you end up dumping a bunch of insulin as your blood sugar level shoots up and you feel really good. You get like a high for a moment, but then your body kicks in and says, this is actually bad for you. And it kicks in this response that then dumps your blood sugar level. And then you're tired, you're worn out, and you're even more hungry. And that's why you go eat more and more and more. When we eat bad foods, you do consume massive more calories because you literally are starving yourself to death from what your body really needs while you cram it full of calories. It's empty calories. And you take more and more and more to get less and less and less. And I think God wired us physically, and many of the physical things, the way we wired, mirrors spiritual things. It mirrors how we are in the soul. I believe our problem with loneliness is we are a society that is addicted to fast food fellowship. We are addicted to junk food for the soul. And the reason is I can control it, it's cheaper, it doesn't cost as much, it doesn't take as much time. The problem is it takes more and more to get less and less. So you let more and more of these empty relationship things fill up your time. You get more involved in that. You troll on Facebook for 2 hours at a time, and you know, you laugh at some of the funny stuff, but then you hear someone's drama, you get sucked into their drama, and next thing you know, you're exhausted by the end of that, but you really did not connect in a real way to another person. And so we live in a world of fast food fellowship. We're going after the wrong things, the wrong ways. And you know, even before all the social media, we still had that problem. When we first began Rock Point, we had the problem. Just like he said, you can't really know more than 150 people. The truth is, that's not really intimate. You can't really know what real community is to have real friendships. It's less than 150. And so before there was social media, before there was that, where people were starving for loneliness, starving and for community, but being lonely, but still coming to church, the problem in the church was this view that this is where you can have community happen. Can I just tell you, there's something very real about knowing the Lord and being a part of his church. And that is, community doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. Community does not happen in rows. It happens in circles. And so many people come to church, and you might be sitting here. You might be going, I relate to that. I feel lonely. And even in my walk with God, you say, hey, around here, we want to develop this idea of what God told us to be, what the church should be, and I still feel alone. A man once walked up to Jesus. It's in Matthew 22. You can go read it. And maybe you're like him, just a bottom line type of person. He's got the scripture. He's got the teachings. And he goes, hey, can you just bottom line this for me, Jesus? What's the most important commandment? What does this all boil down to? And he boiled everything down to the simple phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. Basically, Jesus said, everything I'm commanding you to do boils down to love me and love others. Love me and love others. To love others, you have to be in community. Well, here's the problem. You come to church. Many of you are newer to this church. And here's the issue. You're saying, I do. I want to relate. I want to have a relationship, but it's not happening. Well, the problem is we don't understand how to really have it. What is real community? How do you get it? Because you can't get it through social media. And the other way you can't get it is from just sitting in a church service. This is the place where we come. This is like the pep rally. This is where the whole body comes together and we worship God and we learn and we get taught from his word and we celebrate that and we draw closer to God here. But the reality is this is not where you know anybody. So my challenge over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about what real community is. We're going to get in there and talk about what it really is. I'm going to challenge you to say, do you have that? We're going to talk about how to get it. But I know that just like when we're hungry, we crave bad food, or at least I do. Spent too long as a youth pastor, I still eat like a teenager. This is a vegetable series. Meaning a lot of you are sitting here going, I don't crave that. You say I'm hungry, I would like to be connected, but I don't crave what you're peddling here. Can I just tell you, it's one of those moments where you desperately need it, whether you feel it or not. So I challenge you to come to all 4 weeks and listen. And the other group I challenge to really listen to is some of you have been coming for a while and you get it. You want community. You've been sitting here. And this might, you were just today considering, is this going to be my last week to come to Rock Point? Because you've been coming for a little while. You say, I come in here every week and I sit. And I don't know anybody. Can I challenge you to say how people work, how a church works, what we try to do? This is not the place you're going to get to know people. This is the place we get to know Jesus. Let me give you an example of what this means. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to talk about what real community is, because it's different than what we think of just having friends. And we're going to be unpackaging that over the next few weeks. But in Galatians chapter 6, there's a couple verses here that I believe is like, it's like the theme verse for the whole series. I just want to read this, pull out the themes here. And then we're going to be in some different stories. Look at one today out of the book of 1 Timothy. But Galatians chapter 6, he's writing to this church. He's talking about their freedom in Christ. And in chapter 6, he's about to land this last thing of remember as you try to live in relationship to me and others, as you, as the church in Galatia, tries to exist and live in a fully engaged way. He's about to say, remember that what you plant is what you'll harvest. But before he says that, he talks about community. Because he says, this is what we should be going after. And if you don't go after it, if you plant something else, you're going to harvest something else. And I believe the church is we've planted seeds that are not real community. And now we're harvesting a lack of community. We're harvesting loneliness. Because look what he says to do as fellow believers in a church. Dear brothers and sisters, verse 1, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Whoever said the Bible was not very practical and right to the point there? You realize what he's saying there is to be the church, you need to help each other get back on the right path. You need to challenge people who are gone. We live in a church that people want to come to church, hear about Jesus, but if you start pushing in on your personal life and challenge you to go, hey, well, wait, who are you to tell me that? Like, we have a false understanding of what the church is. We come to church and we want to have this image management like we do on Facebook. We want to make it be, it's all about whatever I want to talk about. I never have to be alone. You know, we have that idea that I can control it. And so then when you come to church and you get challenged, that's why people leave churches all the time. The pastor, the only person you might feel connected to, if you just sit in a row, you're just going to be connected to Jesus by the worship time and the things I say. And you're going to go, well, I didn't like what he said anymore. That's too close to home. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find another church to sit and do nothing in and then complain about that. And yet you're starving to death. And some of you, this is your last week because you are starving to death. You desperately need real friendships. That's true. That's true. You're right. But the process of which you're going about it and how you're evaluating why you're not getting what you think should be getting, we have to look at that. This passage makes very clearly four things. It's how we define community around here. It comes right out of that passage. Four things about what real community is. Biblical community, the kind of community God created us for. And that is this. Real community is about being known, accepted, supported, and developed. Real community means if I'm really connected, and do I have some people in my life that I really know them and they really know me? And as they come to really know me for who I am, because he says right there, if someone's on the wrong path, sinning. Now, sinning is, oh, you did something wrong. This is not talking about this legalism. Hey, you broke one of our rules. Shame on you. Get back on. He's talking about they're struggling. You're drifting away from that fully engaged relationship with Jesus. You're going in this direction. If you can go and correct them, that means you know what they're doing. But you have to know each other. You have to know your struggles and your strengths and your weaknesses. You got to have a place where people know you, where you can be real. And then the other thing is to be real. He says, when you know that, you got to go help them gently and humbly come around and support them. So the idea is we need to be accepting. See, we don't want to be known because we're afraid people won't accept us. And the truth is we live in such a busy world that's all about us. We're running around so busy that we only have time for fast food fellowship. So if you really get to know someone, you're going to reject them. I don't have time for this because we're trying to do too much. And so now I don't have time. So your problem is, how can you really be accepted if you're not really known? So we have this pattern in our busy style of what we're looking for is I don't really want to be known because if someone really knows me, they won't accept me. Well, if you're not really known and not truly accepted, how can you really be supported? And then the last bit is it says you get them back to the right path. That implies there is a higher purpose in what we're doing. We're not just trying to have ChristianMingle.com here in church. That's not what it is. There's a mission we're at. We're to help people love God and love others and go make disciples. So back on the right path means you need to be developed. Jesus was the same way. He knew everyone. He's the perfect example. The woman that was caught in adultery, he knew. He accepted her. He supported her, said, hey, he was without sin, cast the first stone. And he goes, hey, I do not judge you either. But what was the last thing he said to her? Go and sin no more. You have to stop going down this path. See, real community means you're really going to be challenged to go after the things that God wants in your life. And someone can't help you do that if they don't know where you're at. So we're going to be taking those four things apart over the next few weeks and talking about them. And today I want to talk about being known, because it all begins with being known. Because your level of acceptance can only go as far as your level of being known. If I tell you I'm okay, I just had a bad day because, you know, work didn't go that well, you'll accept me for that, and I'm a little grumpy. But if I know deep inside I'm struggling with deeper issues, but I don't want to tell you, then you can only accept me for what I've revealed. You can only support me on what's been revealed and I've accepted. And I can only help develop each other as far as we're being known. So it starts with, do you have a place where you're known? And being known, it happens in a circle, not in a row. So here's what we mean to be known. It means this, that real community being known is I gotta be in a place where I get to real and honest. Being known is, do I have a place where I'm real and honest? Real about where I'm at, who I really am. Real about what I'm struggling with, the real me. And then honest about where I'm at with God on that. Do you have a place where you're real? You just, there's what that is, and then you're honest about where you are with God on that. That's what being known is. Can I be real, and can I be honest? Can I really go after that? And we need to find the time to find that place, because I think it's funny, the last thing he says is, if you think you're too important to help someone or allow yourself to be helped, think again, you're not that important. You know what it's saying? I hear this all the time, all the time. I mean, once a church gets over about 50 people, 150 is way too much, it just doesn't happen. Once a church starting getting bigger, people sit, they sit, they sit. We talk about getting a group, getting a circle, getting a circle, getting a circle, getting a circle, getting a circle. And how many of you said, well, I just don't have time for that? You know what you just said? I'm too important to do what God wants me to do. That's what you're saying. I'm too important. Or I can get along. I somehow have more power than what God said I have because I can do this on my own. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying you're gonna starve to death if you don't get known and experience that acceptance. Because God has wired us. That's not just me, Jesus, and a Bible. Sorry. We were built to be a team. We need one another. We need each other. God built us to know the love of God. Love God. You got to know his love of God. But then we got to show the love of God. We need to experience it. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. Sometimes when you can share your deepest issue with someone, and in the love of Christ, they look at you and say, all right, I'm not running from you. There's this power in what Scripture says, the way it works hand in hand. Because we know the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, we can accept them. But because we've accepted them, somehow we understand and experience the power and love of God more. Meaning, when we love God, it affects our ability to love others. But when we love others and are loved by others, it affects our ability to be loved by God. It's heads and tails of the same coin. We need it. That's what he's saying. We need this. We need to be known, but I got to get to a place where I'm real and where I'm honest. So what I would like to do is I want to look at a story. Well, first, let me read another verse to you. Just thought of it. James 5, verse 16. Here's James talking to this church, how to be a Christian, how to follow him. And James 5, 16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, that's kind of supportive of what I just shared. He's saying, it's not just confess your sins to God. When we pray and bear each other's burdens together and share who we really are, healing can happen. Healing can happen. So if you turn to 2 Timothy. Now Timothy is a letter, it's right after First Timothy. You know, you guys are a smart crowd. Thanks for coming. It's just before Titus. It's near the end of your Bible. And what I want to do is, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to his protege, a kiddie disciple, a man younger than him, who became his right-hand man. They went to war together. They did all kinds of ministry together. He brought him, and he would often get a church planted, and when there was problems, he'd send Timothy to go. As a matter of fact, he's writing from Rome. He's in prison right now, and he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, because they planted the church, and Timothy's leading this church in Ephesus. And here's what's interesting is as we read this first chapter, I want us to step back. And, you know, I'm just like anyone else. I like to dig into the Word of God. I like to pull out the Greek and look really close at stuff and pull out all these great theological nuggets. But sometimes we can look at so closely at the tree that we actually missed the forest. Sometimes we can so dig into one verse that we don't step back and realize this was a letter of a mentor to one of his closest, of one who was his spiritual son. And he's writing him, and we miss, by looking at each little word, we miss the flow of what is he really saying from his heart and what God wants us to see in this relationship. You see, I'm going to read through the first part of this whole chapter, and I just want to read it, and I just want us to listen, but I want to set the stage. This is Paul's final letter. Paul had been arrested a few times, but this time he went all the way to Rome, and he noticed that there's been a cultural shift. Christians are starting to get persecuted, and he had a vibe that it's going to get really bad. And he knew he wasn't going to survive this time, and he didn't. This is the last thing he wrote. Last letter. Paul died. He was executed this time when he's in prison, and he knew it. And so this letter is considered the most personal he's written. First and Second Timothy are leadership training manuals, because you get to see and experience how Paul poured into this man and developed him. But you also get to see that he knew him, accepted him, supported him, and developed him. And it was a two-way street. And so as he experiences, this is the final letter of a man who has been faithful to God, and he knows he's dying, and he's handing the baton off. So he's going to go in and talk about the heritage of Timothy. He's going to talk about where he came from. He's going to talk about their calling, of how Jesus, they knew God's love. And because we know that, we have this calling in life that we can do. And then he's going to hand the baton off and say, you need to be faithful to that, Timothy. So there, I could preach an entire series on about every two verses of this. But what I want us to do is, in the context of knowing who's writing this, when he's writing it, and who he's writing it to, listen with those ears. Listen with the ears of saying, here's a guy writing the last thing. And you're going to hear community and connectedness just jump off the page. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. Loving God. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it. for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to that pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Doesn't that just feel like it means more when you know the background of what's going on? This isn't some guy giving a subordinate some orders. This is a man who's lived a faithful life and been in close contact with this man he discipled and brought up. And he's writing some last encouragement. He's telling him, hey, I know you. I knew your grandma. I know your mom. I know you. We have had a powerful relationship. We've been through it together. I remember when you cried. We don't know why he cried. Maybe he was a Denver Broncos fan. I don't know. Could have been he cried because Paul was leaving. Could have been he cried because Paul would leave him behind, and he might have struggled with his leadership. Because when he says you've been given a spirit of power, not timidity, we know that Timothy struggled with the idea of being timid. He wasn't like Paul. He was timid. I always remember that, Timothy. And so when he challenges him, he goes, he might have been crying because he's like, you've asked me to do something and I don't feel this is, you know, they've had that experience. And then he transfers into it and he says, you know why we do it? Not because we deserve to. See, they knew each other's struggles. They knew their strengths. They knew their weaknesses. They knew the struggles. He goes, but it's because God called us. And I love the part where he says how you're going to be able to keep doing this is a pattern that was shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. You see, what he's saying in these words to Timothy is, stay faithful, run the race. In fact, at the end of this, he says, I've run the race. My life's now being poured out. And he's challenging someone who's experienced real community with to keep going. And in this passage, you can clearly step back and see that what he's saying is this real community of being known, it starts with, you got to be known by God. Jesus knows you. And if you accept that, you now know him. You can love him back. We can be known by someone else because we're known by our Creator. If I know Jesus, I can then know others. And that's what he's saying is, you knew Jesus, I knew Jesus together. But now Jesus gave us the gift of it's not just he knows you, he gave us each other, so now someone else can know you. These guys were real. They were honest. They were at this place of experienced community like no other. And that's what we need. That's what you and I need. We desperately need that. We need others that know us so well that you can't control it. You need to have someone that knows you well enough that if you're lying, they could see it on your face. Oh, I'm doing fine. No, you're not. No, you're not. I know. You need people to challenge you in that. You need someone that knows your strengths and your weaknesses. Like he challenged Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. I need people in my life to be up here teaching. I actually like to be liked. Everyone does, but my personality is very strongly that way. I've learned to say bold things just because I realize I'm not doing anybody any favors, but I'd rather tell jokes and go, let's all have fun together. Woohoo, Jesus rocks, you know? But the reality is you got to say stuff that's going to cause people to get frustrated. And do you have someone in your life that knows that? Do you have people in your life that know who you really are? And I think the reason we hold back, and this is especially for you guys, the men, because so far we've talked about Timothy crying, we've talked about knowing each other and feelings. You're like, oh no. God is a woman. That's what you're thinking. And you think that this message is all about we're trying to turn everybody into like, let's go shopping together. And but the reality is it's not true. There's fears. We have fears when it comes to really stepping into a relationship like that. And the first fear is there is a fear of really being known because you're afraid of, what if I'm really known, will I be accepted? or will I be abandoned? Because look what happens in the next verse. Verse 15. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. Oh, man, I would abandon. Those are weird names. Hermogenes, doesn't that sound like a processed milk goes through? But besides their weird names, here's what's crazy, is he says, this hurt him enough that in his first opening salvo, his last letter, he's like, you know that these guys abandoned me. I've been ditched. I've been not accepted anymore. And what's crazy is he says, even before he says those two names. You realize that even means Timothy knows who these guys are. These aren't random people. To say even means, man, of all the people, you're not going to believe it, but these two guys, after all we've been through, these two guys have abandoned me. And you know why? We know from the other writings why. Paul started to get abandoned because when he was in prison and they thought he was going to put to death, the tide had changed. And now people were afraid that if I go and spend time with this guy or I'm known to him, I could be arrested. I could be put to death. They were also embarrassed. That's why he says, you're not ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. He talked about shame. His people that had been with him when it was good times, when it started to look bad to follow Christ, when it started to be embarrassing to follow, when it started to go, oh no, Paul got himself arrested again. He's like, became that embarrassing cousin that you have, you know? And it's like, he got to the point that they rejected him. They abandoned him. They abandoned the whole message. They ran away from this whole message of Christ because they were ashamed. The reality is they knew enough about him that they finally rejected him. And guys, is that not the number one reason why we are afraid to go after really being known? If I do it online, I can share what I want. I could be Captain TMI if I want, and you can't yell at me. You're just stuck looking at my oversharing. And some of y'all share way too much. I've been trying to teach my kids that what you put on the internet never goes away. And you don't know who's going to read it. That's not real acceptance. You're trying to hide in plain sight. Paul understood the fears. We have those fears. We're afraid of being abandoned. Man, imagine being those guys. Hey, we got our name in the Bible. Oh. But here's the thing. You and I, like I said, I like being liked. I'm afraid if I throw something out there, someone's going to reject me. That is a danger. Why do you think Paul mentioned it? Hey, this happens. But it's worth the risk. Because look at the reward. Look at the relationship he has with Timothy and look at the next verse. May the Lord sow special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And then look, Timothy knew him too because he goes, and you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. He was there for me. He was there for you. So it's not a total loss. Yeah, some people are going to not accept it. They're going to abandon you. If I risk sharing who I really am, some people are going to be like afraid. But most of the time we reject people and get afraid because that's getting too close to home for us. So yeah, there's a risk in that, guys. There is. And we're afraid of that. Guys especially, because guys, you know, Timothy, he cried. You don't cry. Some of you guys were wired so tightly that you see something, if it's real emotional, you're like, no, the tears gonna come. I mean, I'm willing. And my son, anytime there's anything on TV that he knows is something that I'm passionate about, he always looks for if I'm crying. And here's the problem. I have allergies. So a lot of times at night, my eyes are just half glazed over anyways. So then he'll look at me after a commercial. Are you crying? No, you're crying. I'm not crying. And you know, 99% of the right time he's right, but there's 1% of the time I was crying and I don't want to give him the satisfaction of knowing. Why? What do I care? Because I'm a man. And we suck those tears back in. Stay inside. (Clears throat) Women go shopping together. Guys go play sports together. But you know what? That does bring up, in the context of this passage, so what this passage teaches us is you got to be known by God and know him. And then out of that, you got to allow yourself to be known by others that are committed. But here's the thing about how men are wired. I know I pick on us guys, but ladies, guys are not entirely stupid. We are in the image of God. And I think one of the reasons we're afraid of community, guys, is because we've had the false idea of what it is. We think that it's all this good, get around and share our feelings like a rom-com. And it's just sharing our feelings is what's good. That's not what this passage is saying. If you read every word that Paul says here is they have a close community. They know each other. But real community, biblical community, is always shared within the context of the biblical mission. Biblical community, real community, always happens within the context of mission. It means we're on a mission together. Now guys are like, oh, I can relate. It's like we're a band of brothers. It's like we're all called. He says the reason they were close is because they went after the mission God had. You don't have community just to get together to share your feelings because I need a few friends. What we need is fellow warriors. We need people to go into battle together. We need to go off into this mission. And then when you're on mission, you get to become friends. My dad became very close with men. I talked to a guy that served with my dad. He hadn't seen him in 40 years. And he started crying when he told me how my dad saved his life 2 different times. That's what this is talking about, guys. We don't need to be afraid of being known. Why do you think we get teary-eyed if you watch Band of Brothers or Saving Private Ryan? Those are man tears. Because you know why? They got close as they went on mission. They're about something bigger than themselves. They're about something beyond themselves. They're about going after what God wanted. It's about going after a mission. And in the process of suffering for that mission, you get close. You get a bond. That's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, chapter 2, go read it. First thing he does is maybe Paul realizes, hey, we're getting a little too touchy-feely here. The very first thing he says, so like a good soldier, we need to be good soldiers for Christ as we go off to war and suffer. It's like he goes, all right, enough with the feelings. Let's talk about war. And that's what it's saying. Guys, the reason we're afraid of community is we don't understand its purpose. Community means nothing unless it's in the context of the mission together. And that's why a lot of groups don't work. A lot of times you get in community is because you're thinking, I'm just looking for someone that I like and they like me. Those are some good contexts, but you got to look for people that say, we want to get developed. We got to go out. We're training here. We are on mission together. Paul was saying we know each other because we've been on mission together. And our mission is to go make disciples. If you want real community, start being in a community of people that says, we're not just here to stare at each other. We are here because we are in a war together. We're on mission together. We're going after it. That's what real mission, that's what it really is. And in the context of mission, it's funny how you start to get known. When you really go to battle, when you suffer and are under fire, the real you comes out. But if you have a group that's committed to one another, you're committed to the other guy next to you in the foxhole, you'll accept each other. You'll support each other, but you will definitely develop each other. Because if someone's doing something, hey, you're gonna get yourself and all of us killed. So you gotta stop being like that. Guys, that's what community is. We run from that. Men, we don't have to be afraid of being known. Because it is a manly characteristic. It's something we can go for. It's fellowship of the ring. It's the Lord of the Rings. I mean, Frodo, he comes, he has this mission. I gotta destroy this evil ring. And all these guys go, we gotta help him destroy evil. So they don't even like each other. It was like, I'll give you my axe, I'll give you my bow. You know, they all commit to him in the fellowship. They go, we have joined this fellowship together. I just became David Roberts. But think about it, the whole thing you love about that is that idea that along the way, they develop that fellowship. It's a fellowship developed in the context of mission. So here's the thing. If you don't care about the mission God has for you, you're never gonna go after real community. You're gonna go after fast food fellowship. You're never gonna be content. And you're gonna slowly starve yourself to death while you feed yourself more and more wasted stuff. That's gonna drain you. It's gonna drain you. Are you ready? Do you have someone that really knows you? Are you ready to be a part of something where you get to really be known? Because you know what? I heard this story. Happened in World War I. It was a story about two men that they were friends. They knew each other really well. They grew up in the same town together. And they signed up for the military together. They went to training together. They were sent off to war together. And if you know much about World War I, it was a brutal war because weaponry had advanced so much faster than the concept of how to fight. So it turned into a brutal stalemate with trench warfare, meaning they'd dig a big trench, they'd sit in the trench, they'd shoot big, huge cannons at each other all the time. That's where shell shock came from, because it was nonstop, 24 hours a day. Music louder than the music you complain about here when it's too loud. I mean, it was loud, real loud. And it was like just nonstop, and it would freak out. And then when you weren't in the business of wondering if you're gonna blow up, they would line up and they'd go, all right, we gotta go try to take some ground. Everyone over, they called it over the top. You gotta go over the top. You'd climb out and you'd run across this place called No Man's Land with barbed wire, shells blowing up everywhere, and you'd shoot, get mowed down by machine guns. And sometimes you might move the line a foot or two. Sometimes you lost a foot or two. That was the war. Well, these two guys were fighting together. They're in their trench. They got ordered by their sergeant, we're going over the top tonight. They went over the top. They got blown all to pieces. They had to fall back. As they fell back, the one guy jumped back and he noticed that he had lost track of his friend. His friend wasn't with him. And he told his sergeant, I got to go back and get my friend. The sergeant said, no. He's dead. If he's not back here, he's dead. That'd be a waste of time and you get yourself killed. So don't do it. The sergeant turned to walk away, and this guy just couldn't stand it. He hopped up and by himself went over the top and ran back out into the no man's land with all the explosions and this gunfire and all that. About 15 minutes later, he came back, slid back in, carrying his friend, his friend's dead body. He sat his friend down. The sergeant came back, see what I tell you. And then he looked and he saw that he had been massive gaping in the middle of his stomach. He was dying too. And the sergeant said, see, was it worth it? He's dead, and now you're gonna die. What a waste. And this man looked at him as he was dying, said it wasn't a waste. Because when I got to him, he was still alive. And his face went from fear to a smile. And his last words to me were, Jim, I knew you would come. Feel those tears welling up, guys? That's what biblical community is. On a spiritual level, relational level, do you have some people in your life that when you're stuck in no man's land and you feel like you're dying, even if it seems like a lost cause, they're gonna run into no man's land and they will come for you? And are you that for someone else? Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you love us so much. That, Lord, that we can love others because of your love. So, Lord, as we go from here, may we truly learn what real community is. And I pray for each person here that they would learn to experience it, Lord. Because I know there's people in this room that are lost or they're out in no man's land and they feel alone. And that's true. So, Lord, rather than them run away from here, can we help them find that. Lord, may they be willing to be known in a way. May you bring us those friends. May we develop those friendships where we are known and accepted and supported and developed. But Lord, give us a heart that's willing to be truly known. First known before you and then known by others. Because that's what we desperately long for, Lord. I pray this blessing over us and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you and have a great rest of the day.